some selected passages as we move along in the message this Lord's Day. Mary, you will discover from Scripture, did know, because she knew the Scriptures, the prophetic Scriptures revealed God's plan. Both Joseph and Mary were steeped in Scripture. So when God sent his angel Gabriel to Mary, we don't know which angel went to Joseph, and they understood what God was doing in the intervention he made in their lives. Instead of being upset and disturbed, they were very willing, because they knew the Scriptures. But beyond the Scriptures, the knowledge of Scriptures, Mary and Joseph had made a lifelong submission of their lives to Yahweh. They were already surrendered vessels. And so when they were told about God's plan, it was just a continuation of a surrendered life. And that's what we will be seeing through the texts that I have chosen. I want to begin by saying this, that absolute, yes, absolute and unquestioning, has to be unquestioning trust. Absolute and unquestioning trust in an absolutely trustworthy God marked Joseph and Mary's godliness. We can't speak about godliness without that ingredient of absolute and unquestioning trust in an absolutely trustworthy Almighty God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, and you can turn your attention there for a moment as you look at the words for yourself in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. It says this, that without faith it is impossible. So don't dilute that word impossible to please God. So stop thinking about little faith and more faith. There is only one quality of faith in God. Not more and little. And without that faith, which is absolute and unquestioning in the God who exists, who is absolutely trustworthy, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. And the one who absolutely unquestioning trust the absolutely trustworthy God will be rewarded. That is also a significant and important part of trust in God. He will reward, He will bless the one who trusts absolutely, unflinchingly in the absolutely trustworthy God. Either you have that or you don't. We shouldn't pretend about it or dilute this. I also want to emphasize this, that God uses ordinary people. Paul Washer had this to say, there is only a great God, there are no great men of God. So stop heroing, hero worshipping and putting on pedestals anyone who is seemingly your hero. And remember, I say this often, you hero worship people because you don't want to be used of God as others are used of God, whom you put on a pedestal. God uses ordinary people. What kind of ordinary people? Ordinary people who have the quality of being convinced. They're convinced about the greatness of God. I just need to be ordinary, but I am convinced that God exists. And He's extraordinary. He's great. How great? Great enough to do what He says. To fulfill His promises. To fulfill His word. If He says it, it's enough. He doesn't have to do more than say it. He says and it is done. In fact, next Sunday I will be talking about this. God says it and it's final. He doesn't have to do anything more than say it. His word is final. He will fulfill His purposes, His will. Ordinary people who are convinced of the greatness of God and His capacity to fulfill His word, His purposes, and do His will, their lives are not about themselves. Their lives are not about themselves or their families, their welfare, their betterment, or their prosperity. They shun these things because they are focused on God and His purpose. Ordinary people. That doesn't make anyone who lives like this extraordinary. This is normal Christian life. Such ordinary people know that God's purposes are absolutely and finally aligned to and with God's glory. It's not about me. It's not about us. God's purposes are absolutely and finally aligned to His glory and with His glory. And this is why God created anything that He made, the whole universe. The earth, the beasts, the flowers, all of nature, including you and I. He created all things to align with His glory, to bring Him glory, in keeping with His glory. We are to manifest His glory. We will still be just ordinary people. This radical conviction about God needs to be revealed, demonstrated, exposed, shown forth by living simple and simply godly lives. To be godly, therefore, is very simple life. Normal. That's why Christianity is not a calling to be hermits and ascetics. We can leave that to the New Age movement or to ancient religions and the mystics. Jesus called us to follow Him radically in the normal. Simple living, coping with life as it is. You do not need many copies of the Bible. The latest and best translations, we can keep debating which is the best translation. And I must have just a special Bible which the pastor uses. You don't need many spiritual books. great preachers or some godly person to mentor you, to be an ordinary, godly Christian disciple of Jesus. All these things should be add-ons. But you can reduce these add-ons to save, conserve time to be alone with God. Most Christians are not alone with God. They are with lots of books and lots of copies of Bibles and the best translations, and always accessing some great preachers and wanting someone else to mentor them. You can save a lot of time to be alone with God if you shun some of these things. How much time do you and I spend alone with God? With God alone. Develop an insatiable desire to be godly personally through your own Bible reading, your own accurate understanding and obedience in your normal daily responsibilities and life that God has put you in that home, in that family, in that relationship, in your own family. You will notice then that your life is aligning itself to God and His purposes, His will, His glory, because you are more alone with Him. Your personal prayers will be focused on knowing and doing God's will. And you will become a choice vessel, ready for the Master's use. Turn to that verse which speaks of this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 20 and 21. Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20-21, he says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, the responsibility is you cleanse yourself." Don't keep praying that God will cleanse you. You cleanse yourself. You remove yourself from what is dishonorable. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart. That word set apart means holy. As holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Hold the mirror to yourself with this verse and check off the dishonorable things that you need to cleanse yourself from. And don't just read verse 20 and 21, but all the verses before and after what Paul wrote to Timothy. There's a whole list of dishonorable things. Joseph and Mary were simple, lived normal lives. All those dishonorable things were being weaned out of their lives. And it didn't say sinful, it said dishonorable. When God informed them of His decision, mind you, it was God's decision that He informed Mary and then Joseph. He was not seeking their permission. To bring His Son into this world through Mary's womb. They were ready and willing for the Master's use, because they had already submitted their lives a long time ago. to God. They were vessels ready to be used. That's what Christmas is about. There were some people ready. The majority were not ready. Their willingness, Mary's and Joseph's, to be God's chosen vessels was not squeezed out of them. In fact, God did not have a long discussion with either Mary or Joseph to explain what he was going to do. I hope you read the text to see that. God did not even use his authority to convince them, saying, you know, I'm God, you better do it, because I'm sovereign. We love that word, don't we? God is sovereign. So often it is used as an excuse for our mistakes. And we say, yeah, even though there are mistakes, God is sovereign. God just sent his angel separately to Mary first and then Joseph to inform them. And his angel explained God's plan and purpose. That's all he did. He was not convincing them or pushing God's authority over them. He didn't need to. They were ready for the Master's use, so vessels prepared. When they understood God's plan, they immediately, without doubts or fears, we'll come to the statement which says they were afraid. They were not afraid about doing God's will. They were afraid that the angel came. It's not every day that an angel visits you. They were not afraid of God's will. That's what we would want them, and we preachers even preach that they were afraid about God's will. That's because we are like that. Mary and Joseph were not like that. They understood God's plan without doubts or fears, submitted to God. This is an important key to understanding the Christmas story. It brings us to our first point. Godliness is trustful obedience. Trustful submission. Godliness is trustful submission. We're looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and Matthew, chapter 1. As you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, at first of all, verse 26 and 27. God did not send an angel to get Joseph to first agree before Mary submitted to his will. I hope you see the sequence. It was not Joseph that God dealt with first. The angel Gabriel, in the sixth month, it says in verse 26 of Luke 1, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary's submission was not based on whether Joseph would agree. Mary's submission was not even related to the thought, I'm sure it crossed her mind, that if she submitted God's will, Joseph would reject her. Because which man would want a pregnant woman? That was not his child to be his wife. It was obvious, Mary. In spite of that, she submitted. I hope you understand the implications of your happy Christmas. And please don't even begin to think that Mary got confused or anything. She was very clear-minded. The one who's surrendered to Jesus Christ doesn't get confused about God's will. Mary submits to God's will. Verse 26 of Luke chapter 1 tells us that Gabriel was sent to Mary, sent by God. I have been incredibly impressed in my preparation to read again and again the details and the simple details. If I was writing a story, I wouldn't give so much detail. But God repeats the details, and He not only repeats it, He gives them very, very emphatically. Gabriel was sent from God. Tells you to a city of Galilee. That city was named Nazareth. We would say, can't you get to the point? God wants you to know all these details. Spirit-inspired details. To a virgin. She was betrothed, not married. That man, his name was Joseph. Then the detail of the house of David. Why? Because it's important for you to know. Don't get happy too quickly. Get the details. The virgin's name was Mary. Gabriel. Who's Gabriel? He's an archangel, usually sent to reveal God's will to people. You can read about Gabriel only at certain times in the Bible. He and Michael are the only two archangels ever mentioned in the Bible. Doesn't matter that there are other names flouted about. We only read about Gabriel and Michael. The two mighty archangels. Gabriel's job seems to be sent by God whenever God had a special message to a certain person or a group of people. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 1 emphatically says that Mary was a virgin. Some people want to refute that, including Christians. It's embarrassing. It doesn't fit science and biology and physiology and whatever else, intellectual stuff that we have. But if God says it, He means it. And it says she was betrothed to Joseph. In Jewish customs those days, virginity and sexual purity before marriage was mandatory. Betrothal was taken much more seriously than our engagements, and almost as seriously as marriage. Therefore, Joseph was thinking of a divorce, even though he was not yet married. He was only betrothed to Mary. It says Joseph is from the line of David, and I hope you realize it's the King David. And King David was of the tribe of Judah. And after King David was Solomon, still of the tribe of Judah, and then the kingdom split. And God kept preserving the kings of the people of God from the line of Judah, not the line of Israel. And even though the kings of Judah, most of them were terribly sinful, God preserved the line of Judah, because that exactly fulfills God's prophetic promises. I hope you notice in the reading of the Christmas records in Matthew and Luke that again and again it says, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And here in Luke chapter 1 verse 27 it says, he was of the line of David. God had promised again and again through the prophets 400, 600, 700 years ahead of time that Jesus the Messiah would be born of the tribe of Judah and the line of David. Move to chapter 2 of Luke, verses 28. Luke chapter 1, still 28 to 30. For we are in Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1. Well, where are we? Let me. Luke chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Verse 28 and verse 30 both use the word favored. Mary, you have found favored. Oh, favored one. That word favored means that God had elevated Mary with His grace. Favor to a very exalted position. Otherwise, Gabriel would not have come. This favor is linked in verse 28 to the Lord is with you. O favored one, the Lord is with you. And the name of Jesus is that same meaning. Emmanuel, God is with you. This is what troubled and agitated Mary. I hope you see that. And she was greatly troubled at the saying. Later on, it doesn't say she was troubled. She's troubled only by this greeting and this visit. And it says in verse 29, she tried to discern what is going on. What sort of greeting is this? Are you getting it? She's agitated about the greeting by an angel called Gabriel. She's trying to figure it out. That's what made her afraid. And Gabriel likened it to fear. In verse 30, her fear and agitation was not about being chosen by God to give birth to Messiah. The rest of the passage doesn't speak about her being troubled and afraid. So move on in verse 31 to 33 of the same chapter. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In verse 30, the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be agitated, Mary, for you have found favor with God." What happens? Mary is calmed down. God is being gracious to me. I have found favor with God. I hope you also notice that Gabriel just tells her, "Don't be afraid. God has chosen you. You have found favor with God," and just continues. And Mary is just continuing to listen. And verses 31 to 33, you see there is no hint even of Gabriel seeking Mary's permission. He's just giving her details of God's decision. Look at those words in verses 31 to 33. "She will conceive," says Gabriel. "You will conceive. You shall call his name Jesus." Hey, it's not even happened. Gabriel is saying, "You will conceive. You shall call his name Jesus. Jesus will be great. Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High. God will give him the throne of his father David. Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end." Who willed it? Words of decision already decided. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will bear a son. It's already decided. Your permission was not required. As we move on in verses 34 to 37 of Luke chapter 2, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be?" It's not. No, it can't be like this. It's, how is it going to happen? I'm not capable. I'm a virgin. It's not a question of doubt. It's a question of, please explain to me. I mean, how can a virgin, how can it happen that a virgin will conceive and bear the Son of God, the Messiah? I hope you see in verses 31 to 33 that Mary is already clear that Messiah, whom she's read about and she knows all about from her reading of scriptures, and she was longing for Messiah to come, is going to be born through her. It's like this young girl is saying, how can I as a virgin have Messiah be conceived in me? And what does Gabriel do? He says in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Hey, God can do it through the operation of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. So Mary's question in verse 34 is a response of submissive trust to the details given by Gabriel and the astounding answer of Gabriel in verses 35 to 37. I hope you know it's astounding. I mean, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and your womb, which shouldn't conceive, will conceive by the power of the Most High God overshadowing you. And you will bear a son. And because it's the operation of God's Holy Spirit, he will be holy, sinless, even in his humanity. And he will be called the Son of God. All that was getting very, very clear in Mary's mind, because she was putting it all together with the scriptures she already knew. Astounding answer of Gabriel finds an equally astounding quiet submission from Mary. Look at verse 38. I mean, as soon as she hears that, what does she do? She doesn't say, no. I mean, how does the Holy Spirit? I mean, who's the Holy Spirit? And what? How astoundingly submissive, isn't she? Look at verse 38. Behold. Don't miss that word, behold. I am the female slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm ready. She doesn't even think or start talking about, what about Joseph? What about my marriage? And you know what Gabriel does? She's ready. I finished my mission. God sent me to tell her his decision and his plan, his purpose, how it is going to happen. Bye. The angel departed from her. Simple as that. And it's written by a doctor. His name is Luke. A medical man. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and see Joseph submitting to God's will. And as you open the text in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 onwards, you realize only after Mary's submission, and as well as after she had conceived, after she was already pregnant by the Holy Spirit, did the angel of the Lord come to Joseph. God sent the angel to Joseph after Mary's submission and after Mary was pregnant and it was noticed. Till then, God didn't talk with Joseph. Mary, without Joseph's knowledge or permission, had submitted herself to be a vessel for honorable use. She stood on her own. Wives, women, Mary stood on her own to offer herself as a slave of God, with no support except God. Did I talk about spending time with God alone? No second-hand submission. Marriages work better when the wife has already fully submitted to God and His will before her marriage. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So much detail. so that you don't miss the point. She was already pregnant before marriage and before a sexual intimacy between her and Joseph. Verse 19 goes on to say, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He was upset enough to plan for a divorce. In keeping with his godliness, however, he did not want to shame her and had planned to do this secretly. That's the time when God said, okay, Joseph, let's have a chat. Sent his angel to Joseph. Calmed him down. By explaining God's plan with reference to the fulfillment of biblical prophecies. And that's important. Hey, Joseph, look at your Bible and understand what I'm doing, is what the angel's message from God is to Joseph. Let me read the text and show you this. Joseph was familiar with the scriptures because he was a godly man. He too, like Mary, had already made God his Lord and Master. I'm only a slave, is the attitude of Joseph. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Don't stop there, because the rest is important. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph's submission is full. And after this visit from the angel, Joseph fully accepted God's plan, as had Mary. And he married an already pregnant Mary, thus embracing her societal shame as his own. Besides this, he abstained. It says he did not know her. Verse 24 and 25 of Matthew chapter 1. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. You notice it? He took his wife. Verse 25. See the complete submission and obedience. He knew her not. He refrained from sexual contact until she had given birth to a son. He continued submission. See, he called his name Jesus. That's what the angel had commanded him. Everything the angel commanded, he did. Chapter 2 of Luke, as we turn to both Joseph and Mary's submission to God's will. Verses 4 to 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Joseph's and Mary's marriage becomes a model for our marriages, for those of us who are married. And those of you who are going to get married. Mary had given her life in total unquestioning submission to be used as a vessel for honorable use by God. She had already done that before marriage. So had Joseph, her husband. See, marriage of two people who are totally surrendered to Jesus Christ before marriage becomes an easier marriage. It's not just, I want to marry a believer. At least he goes to a Protestant church. At least he goes to a non-charismatic church. Or at least he goes, or she goes to a charismatic church. At least they are born again. No, those are not the issues. Am I marrying someone who has already surrendered fully to God? Do to me as you will. When two like-minded people totally surrender to Jesus Christ get married, there is hope for more sweetness in that marriage. Because the sweetness is doing God's will together, right? There's less conflict. Because you don't have to keep arguing about what is God's will. You know it. Each Joseph and Mary was in total submission to God's will. They were able to live without conflict. And I hope you see in verses 4 to 7, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea. You see the details of each of these places, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Hey, don't miss it. She was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the guest house. So what was happening? Their total submission before marriage worked out. Even in the inconvenience of donkey travel, no flights, no bus, no sleeper coach, no AC for about 150 kilometers, which would take about 4 days to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem in her final trimester. Oh, this is your final trimester, dickhead. Mary's on a donkey. 4 days, 150 kilometers. No room. Submission to God's will. And don't forget to fulfill the word of the Lord as spoken by the prophet. They knew their Bibles. Has to happen in Bethlehem. Micah said that, right? No deluxe, super deluxe or insurance. Cashless. No Dr. Unni or any other reputed doctor. No room. But straw and dung around. Joyful submission. Because we have already submitted to God. So we don't have to keep discussing. Should we? Nothing is hard or worthy of complaint when there is submissive trust in God and His purposes. That's how Christmas happened. But godliness is not only submission, godliness is lifelong submission. Submission is not a once-off commitment. Who said it's easy? It'd be easy in heaven, but we are in a hellish earth. And it becomes daily giving up your rights and authority to someone else whom you trust. Submission includes suffering and inconveniences, surrendering your mind, surrendering your will to the will and mind and decisions of the one you trust. That's submission. And Joseph leads his family in this submission to fulfill God's will. Mary didn't need to know or fully understand every move Joseph made from henceforth. Joseph made those moves. He led. She followed as God directed Joseph. I hope you notice the rest of the story. It's God keeps talking to Joseph, not Mary. Am I a male chauvinist pig? Maybe worse. But I hope you see the scriptures. She was confident that Joseph was following God faithfully. And so she followed Joseph. Each text we read now records God spoke to Joseph, and Mary went along with Joseph in unquestioning loyalty. Turn to the Egypt story. Egypt part of the story. God's will fulfilled in Egypt. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Do you also notice this? Verse 13 matches verse 14. The angel said to him, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt." Verse 14, he rose, took the child and his mother, and departed to Egypt. What the angel said exactly repeated as what Joseph did. Verse 15, and remained there until the death of Herod. Why? Again, scripture. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Why Egypt? Scripture is fulfilled. And if you read the Old Testament scriptures, Egypt finds mention often as helping Israel in biblical history, as it is helping Israel even today in Gaza. Egypt finds mention in the Christmas story. Have you ever wondered about the nations and God's plan and purpose? God's will fulfilled about Nazareth as well. Matthew chapter 2. Look at verses 19 to 23. And when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream again to Joseph only in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And exactly as it says in verse 20, so Joseph does in verse 21. He rose, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. See how God works things out to fulfill his word. And Joseph does that. Goes to Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. From Egypt, Joseph is told, return home. He heads back to Israel and is directed to go to Nazareth again, only to fulfill the word of the Lord. Why is it so important to see again and again the fulfillment of the word of God? I hope you will see that God doesn't do anything except what he said in the Bible. The supremacy, sufficiency of the Bible in knowing how God works, what is his will, what is his purpose. So we need to be steeped in scripture as we think of submission to his will and being vessels to be used for honorable use. But there is one more part to this lifelong submission which godliness must demonstrate. And we find that in the story of Simeon, the prophet who predicts lifelong pain in the fulfilling of God's will. In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, and then jumping to verse 34 and 35, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for what? The consolation of Israel. Who's the consolation of Israel? The Messiah to come, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon is strategically placed in the Christmas story. In these two verses, 25 and 26, we are informed that he was waiting for Israel's Messiah, who is Christ. He had been promised that he would see Jesus, the Lord's Christ, it says, before Simeon would die. Simeon's words to Mary are important. I hope you notice in verse 34, he is blessing the family, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. And in the blessing, this is a blessing. In the blessing, he speaks of a sword piercing her own soul. The piercing of the sword in her soul is part of a blessing. If it hadn't happened, I would not be saved. You would go to hell, as would I. Sword would pierce her deepest affections. In verse 35, Simeon is just predicting the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for our salvation. He came to save sinners by dying that cruel death on a cross. Simeon, it says, verse 34, blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts might be revealed." Amazing, Simeon. But as we wrap it up, godliness is also deeply rooted in worship. Elizabeth's response is godly worship. In Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45, is godliness which is deeply rooted in worship, because true worship is submission. True worship is submission. We see this in the responses of John the Baptist, as well as Elizabeth, and also Mary. Celebration of Christmas must include this element of the worship of Jesus as you surrender to him in lifelong submission. John is not yet born, but at fetus stage recognizes and surrenders in joyful worship to his Lord. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into a hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby is leaping." I mean, with joy, obviously, at his Savior. The fetus recognizes Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Christ. What worship that is. Even the fetus, John the Baptist, has surrendered to the Lord Christ. Elizabeth, it says, is filled with the Holy Spirit, recognizes Mary as the blessed among women, and that Jesus, who is God, is in her womb. Blessed is the womb, is the fruit of your womb, says in verse 41. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord..." See, she's acknowledging Jesus, who is still a fetus, as my Lord. That's submission. Worshipful submission. "Should come to me, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed." Mary, you believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to you by the Lord. Mary, you believed. You had no doubt. You surrendered. What worship? Mary's godly response then in verse 46 of Luke chapter 1 right up to verse 56 is the most to be emulated. If you want to be like her in her godly submission to the Lord, look at verses 46 to 47. She helps us understand that the basics of true and total submission is settled where? In your soul. In your innermost being. Look at verse 46 and 47. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Right deep in the deepest part of my being, I have magnified. You know what magnification is? You have become supercalifragilistic expialidocious. You are so huge, Lord, inside my innermost being. My spirit, not only my soul magnifies you, my Lord, but my spirit is full of joy in God my Savior. Where is shame, embarrassment, fear, doubt, when my soul has magnified the Lord? My spirit rejoices. Submission needs to look into personal blessings too, of belonging to God. What are the personal blessings that Mary says He has lifted her up to that high level of blessing? Luke chapter 2 verse 48 and 49 says, in the words of Mary, "He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me not a shameless whore, but blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." She sees that personal blessing of being uplifted. Why? Because she was humble. What did Jesus say about being blessed? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, He said, "Blessed are the poor, the humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We will be elevated when we see nothing in ourselves. Surrender to Jesus Christ. Mary proceeds then to recognize in her song of praise in verses 46 to 56 of Luke chapter 1, God's goodness flows to generation after generation. It doesn't stop with me. It's not just about me. It's from generation to generation. Not all generations. Not all generations. But look at verse 50. "For those who fear Him." Those proud of heart. Verse 51. "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts and opinions of their hearts." Their hearts are rotten with ego. "My soul magnifies the Lord." The proud of heart, the self-exalting will be brought low, and those hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled with good things, not material, but spiritual. Things are the good things. Mary understood that the gospel, the good news that Christmas brings through her son Jesus, was about God fulfilling His promise to Jacob, His servant Israel. Look at verse 54. He has helped His servant Israel. Who's Israel? Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, through whom the 12 tribes, one tribe, Judah, was specially set aside, through whom Jesus was to be born through the line of David, of the tribe of Judah. He has helped, verse 54, His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. Not because Jacob was a great guy, but because God didn't give him what he deserved, but elevated him, His mercy. Verse 55, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham. Go back to Abraham this Christmas. In Genesis chapter 12, come out from Chaldea, leave your family, go to the land of promise, which Hebrews 11 says is what? That country whose maker and builder is God. Mary understands all that. See how much she knows of Scripture. Puts it all together in a worship of submission. We may not like this, but God chooses whom He wills. Abraham, Jacob, Judah, David. It's all planned from before the foundation of the world. And God sent forth His Son to be born of a virgin called Mary. God chose Mary, and she recognized all this and surrendered her life as she stood alone with God in humble submission. What she said was, I am God's female slave. Do whatever you will with my life, which is your own. Neither Joseph nor my marriage matter. Do with me according to your word. What others say too will not matter. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That will be the best way you celebrate this Christmas, is Jesus the Lord, whom you magnify in your soul. Our Father, we thank you for the glory of Christmas, even revealed in the submission, in godliness, in obedience, in simplicity of Mary and Joseph. We see your glory and the glorious fulfillment of your glorious promises in the glories of Christ, our Savior, our Lord. We worship Him. Amen. And now may the grace, blessing, favor of God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and their love and the communion of God's Spirit rest and lead us into that joyful, willing, continuous surrender of worship for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.